morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hey, that's good. We don't even need to repeat it. It's a joy, always a joy, to come and share with you here at Cornerstone. And on the table back here and out in the entryway, place some copies of a newsletter. Inside is a prayer card, has our schedule on the back of it for the first 6 months of this year. I'd like you to take one of those. If the Lord should lay us upon your heart, pray for us, if you would. Let me also encourage you, if at all possible, come and join us tomorrow night through Friday night. It's a Bible study on what I consider to be one of the most practical, joyful books in all the Word of God, the book of Philippians. He didn't have to deal with a lot of error, a lot of false doctrine. A couple of ladies weren't getting along, so he did speak to them. But other than that, it's a book of rejoicing, and it's written from an imprisonment. Even though he was not in a prison cell as such, he had a soldier chained to him around the clock. So I often like to say, how would you like to be unsaved and be chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? I mean, nowhere you're going, you're going to hear the gospel, right? And so we'd love to have you come. And we do finish 8:30 sharp. When it's 8:30, I close everything up, we pray, and we're home. And it's not a snack that they feed you in between. It's a full feast. Okay, so we'd love to have you come and join us if you're able to do that. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I want to start reading at verse number 32. Luke 23, 32. As you're turning, I also need to say a word of thanks, appreciation to this church, to the members and folks of this church, for your faithful support, prayers for the ministry to which God's called us. And thank you, brother. I need that. Just want to show you, I got two now. Now, I always tell you the length of the sermon is determined by the size of the bottle. You couldn't get much smaller than that, no. Just a quick report, since many of you do pray for us. Last weekend, I was in a church in Vermont, almost up to the Quebec border, Irisburg, Vermont. Go there every year. I believe they said this was 14 years in a row. And last Sunday morning in that church, I was there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then Sunday evening, we always go over to a church that they started back where they started originally, back about 20 years ago. Anyway, in the two services, last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, we had the joy of seeing 14 people trust Christ, personal Savior. 11 of those 14 publicly walked the aisle to declare Him. So it's exciting, right? And then I got a note about 2 weeks ago from one of our supporters out in Tucson, Arizona. She took our salvation video, God's simple plan of salvation, showed it to 25 men at the Salvation Army, and 12 men placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our God's still in the soul-saving business, isn't He? That didn't get you excited. You got one of two problems. You either do not have an exciter or it's broken. Okay, Luke 23, 32. There were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. When they were coming to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. The malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding. The rulers also with Him derided Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. A superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which are hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth till the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And our God always adds his blessing to the reading of his precious word. All of us cherish the last words of individuals. I'll guarantee you that in our congregation this morning, if I were to be talking to you one-on-one, that there are folks here, many folks here, that would recall for me, maybe for if your parents have already gone home to be with the Lord, or your grandparents, or someone very close to you, you can recall the last words that they said. I had the privilege the whole last week of my father's life of doing ministry in my home church. He was in hospital in Machias, Maine. My home church, of course, is at Campobello. And so I was able to go and spend some time with him every day and then finish the meetings on a Friday night. And on our way through Machias, going home to Newport, decided we ought to stop in and see how he was doing because he hadn't been doing good. And as we walked in, this was quite late because we'd come after the service, and the nurse said to me, Mr. Calder, she said, your dad will not know you tonight. She said he's been in and out most of the day, and I'd been there earlier in the day. Eddie Piper, the gospel singer, he sung here in this church, so many of you know him. He was also with us, and so we went in the room, and Papa was kind of half mumbling and half praying, couldn't really fully understand what he was saying. So I said to my wife, get down close and see if you can understand. So she get down close, and here's what he was basically doing. He was sort of half talking, half mumbling, half praying. But what he basically was saying was this, Lord, you've given me 86 good years, and if I have to lay here like this, take me home. And I thought, wow. And so I called home to tell my mom and my sister I'd be happy to stay the night. They didn't think there was any need of it. Well, when we arrived home in Newport, the phone was ringing when we walked into the house. No cell phones in those days. And they were calling to say that Papa had gone home to be with the Lord. So those are the very last words, and we're not sure exactly what those words were, but we heard. Karl Marx, not the most reputable name to mention, but here's his final words. His maid tried to get him to say something. He said, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Final words of P.T. Barnum, circus fame. What were the total receipts today? Last words, Winston Churchill, the great British statesman. I'm bored with it all. Last words, Todd Beamer. Remember 9/11, that plane went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. What did he say? Are you guys ready? Let's roll. They were going to bombard the cockpit to see if they could get the pilots back in control. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. Here's what he said. Last words. Jesus died for me. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said the best of all is God is with us. Jack Wirtson, the founder of Word of Life, one of the dearest friends that I had for many years, he was being visited by Dr. Jerry Falwell. And Jack's last words were spoken to Dr. Falwell. Harry Ballback was there. And Jack said to Dr. Falwell, please be sure and witness to my doctor. I don't think he's saved. A soul winner dying a soul winner, right? And so those are some of the final words you hear. This morning, I want to share from Luke's gospel, from John's gospel, from Matthew and Mark also, the seven last statements spoken by our Savior. Title of my message, listen, Jesus is speaking. Here's the amazing thing about these seven last sayings. They give us a complete picture of the Son of God. They give us a picture of him, first of all, as Savior, because that's the primary purpose of Calvary. That's the primary purpose of the old rugged cross. Secondly, they give us a great picture of him as shepherd, as one who cares, as one who's concerned for others. Thirdly, they give us a great picture of him as sovereign, conqueror of it all, because he uttered these words, "It is finished." And then, fourthly, they also reveal him as servant. And his final words were these, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said that, he gave up the ghost, put it in simple language, he died. So the seven last sayings. Now, ordinarily, a lot of churches will have a Good Friday prolonged service, and they'll have seven different people, each one take one of the sayings, but I'm going to take all seven of them myself this morning, and I should have you out of here by 2:30. Okay? I'll be the only one here, so I'll lock up the building for you. And I'm giving these to you in the order in which he spoke them, the best we can determine chronology from Scripture. Three of the sayings are recorded only by Luke. We read them a moment ago. Three of the sayings are recorded only by John. We're in Luke 23, John 19. One of the sayings, and it's the only one that's recorded by two gospel writers, and the two gospel writers that recorded are Matthew and Mark. And you find that in Matthew chapter 27, and you also find that in Mark chapter 15. Okay? So listen, Jesus is speaking. Number one, right here in Luke, here it is. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This first point, I like to call it compassion. On the heart of our Savior, dying on the cross, having suffered beyond anything that I could ever describe for you, okay? Having been, and Brother Mark in Sunday school this morning also was dealing with it. And when you deal with the subject of his suffering, the beatings, the scourgings, the mockery, the audacity to spit in his face, and you think of it all. So he thought of all that, looked at that crowd, looked down the corridors of time, looked down to this very group gathered here this morning, and here's what he said, "Father, forgive them." So you see, dying as a Savior, his final words were, "I'm interested in your sin being taken care of." That's why he was on the cross. So we see a heart of compassion. We see a heart of love. I looked up the word compassion. Here's what it says. Sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering of others. Care, mercy. What a picture. Father, forgive them. You know what? One of the greatest needs you have, one of the greatest needs that I have, the greatest need that any individual has is to be forgiven. You know why? Because we all have a problem. And it's not the great green deal, okay? We all have a problem. You know what it is? It's sin. And sin is anything that comes short of the character of Almighty God. Now, you don't need to respond. You just answer it in your own heart. But how many of us here this morning have come short of the character of Almighty God? Every one of us. So what do we need? Forgiveness. What was his dying words? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Compassion. Number two, the saying was this. Two thieves were hanged. They both actually originally ridiculed him. And then there was a drastic change in one of those thieves. But one of them said, "If you're really the Christ, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and why don't you save us?" But then the Bible says the other, answering, said to his companion, "Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same judgment, you're in the same condemnation we are?" Then he addresses the Lord Jesus, and here's what he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And now we have statement number two from the Son of God. Here it is. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The first one I call compassion. This one I call confidence. a word of confidence, a word of assurance, how would he be to go from an old Roman gibbet? How would he be to go from hanging on an old rugged cross beside the Son of God to be ushered into the very presence of the one who just gave his life as a sacrifice for sin? Now I know there's some debate. Is paradise really heaven? Is there a waiting spot, et cetera, et cetera? All I'll say to you is this. He was as sure of being in heaven for eternity when Jesus gave them those words as he was already there. Okay? He was going to be in the presence of Almighty God. He was going to be with him forever. And you see, each one of us here today, we're just a heartbeat from eternity. We're just a heartbeat from heaven or from hell. But to hear the Savior say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a word of confidence. What a word of assurance from the Son of God. Number three, this one is in John's Gospel 19, 25 to 27. This one shows me the heart of a shepherd. This one shows me the heart of one who is concerned. You know what he's doing here? He's taking care of his mother. Here is the eternal Son of the living God. Here is the virgin-born Son of God, God himself, Savior of the world. And what does he say in John's Gospel 19, 25 to 27? Here it is. He looks at John the Beloved, and he says, "Behold your mother." He looks at his mother and says, "Behold your son." Do you see that heart? Do you see that heart of concern? Do you see that family affiliation? Do you see that heart of the shepherd, one who cares, one who's concerned? Every aspect of the life of Christ, from his birth to his death to his crucifixion to his resurrection, is presented for us clearly, plainly, and beautifully in these seven sayings from the cross. So the first one I call compassion. Second one I call confidence. This one I call concern. He had a heart of concern for his mother. Who was present there that day? Well, his mother, of course, was there. His mother's sister was there. The wife of Cleopas, Mary, was there. Mary Magdalene. Think about it. You talk about forgiveness. You talk about a heart of compassion. She's there beside the cross in the dying moments of our Savior. So there are three Marys: Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. And then John, the beloved disciple, is there. And so what does he do? He gives the message, "Behold your mother." Says to his mother, "Behold your son." And he made sure that his mother was placed in the care of John the Beloved to be looked after, taken care of. That's a great text when you think of Mother's Day coming up next Sunday and how we thank God for every faithful, godly mother. Listen, Jesus is speaking. The fourth one. This one is the only one that's recorded by two gospel writers. Matthew records it in chapter 27, and Luke records it. Mark records it, not Luke. Mark records it in Mark 15, 34. Make sure I give you the right reference there, okay? This is, of all the seven sayings, this is the most difficult. This is the hardest to understand. This is the hardest to grasp. Here it is. By the way, three of the seven sayings, Jesus specifically addresses his heavenly Father. "Father, forgive them. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," the first and the last. Now, this one in the middle, this one in between, what does he say here? Here it is. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Martin Luther, after spending hours studying this particular statement of the final words of Jesus, said this: "God being forsaken by God. Then he said, how do you explain that? Listen to it again. God being forsaken by God. How do you explain that? I named this one crisis. You say there's no such thing as a crisis in the life of our Savior. Yes, there is. Because here's what you see in this one. You see the Holy One, but you also see the human one. Because I'm going to put a second one of his statements along with this same point, and that one is found in John 19, 28 and 29. Here it is. Jesus said, I thirst. So what do you see here? You see the personal aspect of the Son of God. You see the Holy One, but you also see the human one. And you see, Jesus is the God-man. Theologians have a big fancy term. They call it the hypostatical union. Haven't got a clue what it means, but I love the word. No, what it means is the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He's total God. He's total man. So here's what we see. Deity veiled in humanity, dying on an old rugged cross so humanity can have a relationship with deity. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Wow. I looked up the word crisis. Here's what it says. A time of intense difficulty. A time when a difficult or important decision must be made. And then I love this one. Crunch time. This was a crisis in the life of our Savior because he literally was forsaken by Almighty God, his Heavenly Father. You know why? Because of the purpose for which God had sent him is now being fulfilled, and our God cannot look upon sin. So literally had to turn his back upon the eternal Son of the living God who was bearing your sin and my sin, 1 Peter 2:24, in his own body on the tree. But thank God the grave couldn't hold him. And 3 days later, they came and they said, he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where he lay. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the human side, I thirst. Because of all the torment, basically every wound known to medical science was inflicted on the Son of God. And because of all the torment, because of all the agony, the suffering, the pain, and all the rest, now listen, there's only one thing that will cure thirst, and that's water. You remember in John 4, Jesus, the woman at the well, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst. It shall be in him a river of living water. She said, sir, give me that water. And that day she took a drink at the fount of living water, Jesus Christ. And that dear sinful woman, forgiven by the Son of God who quenched the thirst of her soul, saw more people come to Christ on the day of her salvation than most of us will ever see in a lifetime. Transformed by the grace of God. So here's the crisis. Then, John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And then the closing invitation of the Bible says, you come, so-and-so come. And then it says, let him that is what? A thirst come. So if you have a thirsting today within your soul, a thirsting for that which will satisfy, a thirsting for that which will bring purpose and reality and assurance, I assure you it's only found in the one who's able to quench the thirsting souls of men, and his name is Jesus. Listen, Jesus is speaking. I gave you two on that one. Now the next one is very interesting. It's in John 19:30. I'm not doing too bad, right? I'm on number six. I've only got seven, but I've got 22 points under seven. Not really, okay? Number six, listen to what it says. It is finished. John 19:30. Interesting. Having read several writers and theologians and so on this, having read language scholars, etc., which I don't even come close, okay? It's interesting that the majority of them will say this. In the original, probably without a doubt, the first two words weren't there. He probably did not say, "It is finished." He probably only said one word. You know what it was? Finished. Finished. See, if he just said, "It is finished," there could have been a great argument, debate, and question. To what does the "it" refer? But when he says one word, "finished," you know what that is? I use the word conclusion. Got to have another C to go all the rest, right? So we go from compassion, we go to that confidence, we go to the concern, we go to the crisis, and now we go to the conclusion. What was finished? I jotted down these three truths. Scripture is fulfilled. One of the greatest truths that we have is this. This is the infallible, the inerrant, eternal word of a living God. This book, heaven and earth may what? But my word shall not what? This book is eternal. 1 Peter 1:19-20:21, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Aren't you glad you don't have to change this message? Aren't you glad you don't have to add to it? It's as powerful and effective today as it was the day it was given by the Holy Spirit. So when he said finished, his word, scripture, is fulfilled. Secondly, sacrifice is final. In the Old Testament, they constantly were slaying animals, shedding blood, sacrificing as a type, as a picture. But now, what the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of an ashes of a heifer could not do, God sent his Son to do it. And so Jesus uttered from the cross, "Finished." Salvation is complete. Thirdly, not only is Scripture fulfilled, the sacrifice is final, salvation is furnished. He has made possible a way for you and me to enter into, as we sang this morning, to enter into the very holy of holies on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is speaking. And then the last statement, Luke 23:46. Here's the final one. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I call that one commitment. He came from the Father. He spent 33 years on earth doing the will of the Father. He's now going back to the Father. So he addresses him three times, as I said before. "Father, forgive them. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And now, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You remember at the age of 12, he was with Mary, Joseph, at the temple. You remember they traveled on, and all of a sudden they found out he's not with them, okay? And so they go back. You remember what he said? He said, "Don't you realize I need to be about my Father's business?" You remember in John 14, in those last hours that he spent with his disciples just before the cross, remember what he said? "In my Father's house are many mansions." You remember what he said toward the end of those chapters just before the cross in John 17, his great high priestly prayer? Here's what he said. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come." All the way from at 12 years of age to talking about eternity in heaven, to now saying, Father, the hour's come. What hour? In John chapter 2, said, mine hour's not come. John chapter 7, mine hour hasn't come. John chapter 12, my hour has not yet come. But you get to John 17, and he says, Father, the hour's come. It's here. What is it? The hour of Calvary. The hour of the old rugged cross. The hour of the death, the shed blood of the eternal Son of a living God. When the God-man, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, made it possible for him to take the hand of a holy God, take the hand of a helpless sinner, and reconcile God and the sinner. And he did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. Here's one of my favorite hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Listen to the last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here's commitment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. What a way to go. And he didn't die because he needed to die. He died because you and I faced death. And we not only face physical death, we face eternal death. And eternal death is not eternal annihilation. Eternal death is eternal separation. The Bible calls it the second death. And the most awful thing about eternity without Christ is that there'll be no Savior, there'll be no salvation message, there'll be no forgiveness. It's too late. But aren't you glad that he paid the supreme price? And to prove that he satisfied the demands of a holy God, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Listen, Jesus is speaking. Remember, his death was voluntary. John 10, 17, 18, no one takes it from me. Power to lay it down, power to take it. Keep in mind, his death was vicarious. A vicar is someone who takes the place of another. He took your place. He took mine. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And not only was it voluntary and vicarious, thank God it was victorious. Because now I can be forgiven. I can be brought into a right relationship with a holy God. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, founder of Moody Bible Institute. Here's his dying words. Heaven is opening. Earth is receding. Do not be alarmed. This is my coronation day. What a way to go. Father, how we thank you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you. This prophecy didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Every head bowed, just before I turn it back to your pastor, it may be that each and every one this morning, absolutely sure, if you were to die today, if Jesus were to come today, that you're ready. I trust that is so. But in a congregation of this size, the chances are very strong. There may be those that are not ready. Salvation demands a decision. A decision only you can make. And I call that decision the AAA plan. A, you have to admit you're a sinner. Some people never get saved because they never get lost. They think they're okay. Second A, you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. Third A, you must accept him and his payment for your sin. If you've never done that, I'd like to urge you I'd like to plead with you, do it right now. Right where you are, in your heart, talk to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess, I admit to you, I am a sinner. I have failed you. Go ahead, tell him that. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and my sin and rising from the dead. Now close your prayer. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust, I accept you as my personal Savior. Come into my life. Save me now. Our heads are bowed. I don't know. There might have been someone who prayed that a moment ago. If you did, sir, if you did, lady, if you did, young person, and you meant it from your heart, he did come in. He did forgive. He did save. He said he would. He doesn't lie. He's truth. That's why on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So now, if you did make that decision, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to ask God to help you in that decision. So all I'm going to ask you to do is this, with every head bowed. If you prayed a moment ago, made that decision today to trust Christ as your Savior, so I could pray for you. Would you do this while every other head is bowed? Would you just look up at me? First, I'm going to look on the main floor. Then I'm going to look up in the balcony. So I'll take a moment, the main floor. If you prayed, you made that decision. So I could pray for you. All I'm going to ask you to do is just look up. I'll see you. I'll recognize you. I'll know why you're looking up. And I will pray especially for you. I'll ask God to help you in that decision today. I do not see anybody on the main floor. Yes, right here, sir. You did? Sorry, I might have missed you and I was going by. God bless you. I'll pray for you in just a moment, like I said it would. Now I'm going to take a look in the balcony. It's a little more difficult for me to see up there. So if you did make that decision, just slip a hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to help you in that decision. Okay, I do not see anybody. We just want you to know we're here. We're available. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for that one that just by looking up, without saying a word, said in reality, I prayed, I made that decision. Make it real, make it personal, make it practical. Others who may be struggling, help us, Lord, that when we walk out of this place, we'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt, our sins forgiven, our souls saved, and heaven will be our eternal destination. We thank you. In Christ's precious name, amen.